Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at CandeoChurch.com.
Morning, church. My name is Dakota Jackson. Have the privilege of serving on the staff team here and now on our elder team here. I feel the need to introduce myself again. My family and I, we've been here at Candeo about a year and a half now. And before that, we served at another church in the SALT network, kind of a sister church to Candeo, called Cottage Grove in Des Moines. And it is planted by the same church, so kind of share the same mother church in that way. And I loved serving there. I loved my time there. One of the unique dynamics that was at play at Cottage Grove for me personally is that my parents went to and still go to church there. And so whenever I would get up on a Sunday morning to preach, I was preaching to my parents, which was cool, and it gave me a helpful framework to think through preaching to them, but also was a little humbling because I don't know that anybody in my life has seen my sin so evident than my parents. I know some of you parents are like, amen. Oh boy. And there's one time in particular that I think back on kind of often. I think I was around 10 years old. I'd like to say I was younger, but I think I was around 10, 11 years old. And I was sitting in my parents' room. I was watching TV, and I looked over on their vanity, and I saw some cash on the vanity. And in my brilliant 10-year-old brain, I thought, I could get away with this. And so I walked over, put that cash in my pocket, and walked out of the room. Now, what you have to know is that my parents, very generous people, they provided everything that we needed as their kids. They loved us well. They provided well. And I had no reason to take that money because I didn't even have anything I wanted to buy with it. I just wanted to take the money. I just wanted to save it for myself. It was crazy to think back on it. So a couple days go by and my parents call me into my room and I said, yep, I'll be there in just a minute. I have to go to the bathroom first. So I walked into the bathroom, and in my brilliant 10-year-old brain, I took out my wallet, I took out the cash, I threw it in the toilet, and I literally flushed it down the drain. It's not just a saying. Dumb 10-year-olds like me literally flushed the money down the toilet. And then I walk into my room, and my dad looks at me and goes, we already looked in your wallet. We already know you stole the money. Where is it? And now I have to tell him that I just flushed their money down the toilet. Unbelievable. And the thing about it is I didn't just break one commandment, right? It wasn't just that I stole from my parents. It was also I broke another commandment. I dishonored my parents in doing this. It wasn't just a foolish 10-year-old act of a greedy preteen. It was also an unbelievably dishonoring act to my parents. Why? Because like I said, they provided everything I needed. They even saved up. They had savings accounts to help with college that I knew nothing about that were worth more than the petty cash that I stole off of their counter. It was unbelievably dishonoring to them because they were saving for me and providing for me, and I said, no, thank you. I would like to steal from you so that I can save for myself and provide for myself. Robbing them of the hard work that they did to actually earn that, and instead I stole it for me. This morning in our text, we are going to be seeing that same theme, the same idea that the Galatian church is struggling with is that they are trying to steal from God so that they can work to save themselves and provide for themselves. It is the same theme that we've heard throughout the book of Galatians up to this point, and if something is repeated, it's probably worth listening to. And it has been repeated over and over again that this is not only a wrong way to think, it is an offensive way to think. It is an offense against the true gospel, this false gospel of what is called works-based righteousness, of thinking that my right standing with God, my salvation, my relationship status with God is based on my work and what I contribute to the equation. Now, we're going to get into that, and we're going to unpack that false gospel. But before I do that, I want to give one caveat to this message. I think it can be easy for us to hear that. And in our day and age, we might not actually be struggling with trying to obey the Mosaic law for our righteousness. We may not have this works-based righteousness necessarily, or we, in our heads, understand that that's not true, but we actually over-apply it. See, what the Galatian church was struggling with is that they were thinking that their union with Christ was based on their good works. But I think what we might struggle with at times is not realizing that our communion with Christ is actually affected by our good, faithful, obedient works. Here's what I mean. Your standing before God, your relationship status as a child of God, is not in any way determined by your good works. We will see it is faith and faith alone. But like any relationship, the way we relate to God is absolutely determined and affected by our faithful obedience to Him. That's true in every relationship in life. If you're married, think about your marriage. You may be an unloving, ungracious, ungrateful spouse, and yet you are still married. In the eyes of the law, in the eyes of God, you are still married, not because of how you act, but because of the commitment that you made to one another. But your relationship is going to be fractured. There's going to be a lot of conflict in that relationship because you are not acting in the way that you are supposed to act. You are not contributing the good, gracious, loving works to that relationship. Parents, same thing with your children. If they are acting crazy, if they steal some money from you, hypothetically, it's going to affect the way you relate to them. It doesn't change that they're still your child, but it affects the way you relate to them. So let us be careful not to overapply this truth. The truth is that our good works do not make our right status before God as His children any different. But we do need to be faithful and obedient to God's word and to His calling on our lives so that our relationship with Him is in a healthy, flourishing place. Okay, so that being said, we're going to see in this text a very direct confrontation against this false gospel of believing that it is my works that contribute to my salvation. The tone of the text is not gentle. It is not soft. It is very firm. It is very direct. It is even frustrated with this Galatian church. And so we need to hear that clearly this morning. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that you just be gracious to me as I preach the tone of the text this morning that is calling us, as we are headed off a cliff, as some of us might be headed off a cliff, to turn. It's not going to whisper at us, no, don't go that way. It's going to yell at us to turn a different direction away from destruction of a false gospel. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to preach the tone of the text for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come before You to acknowledge that You are the one who has done it all. God, what You have done for us is unbelievable. And would You help us this morning, God, not to try to steal and take credit from You, Lord, but to just turn to You and say thank You. Father, would You be with us? Would You be with me as I seek to bring Your word, Lord? And would You help us to heed the warning in the text for Your glory? Amen. So our text starts this morning by saying three words: "You foolish Galatians." The literal translation of that is "you unthinking Galatians," you people who are not actually using your brains. You're not thinking. What brings Paul to this point in the text? What brings him to this level of urgency to say, "You foolish Galatians"? We only need to look back one verse, in verse 21 of chapter 2, where the text says, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law," if this false gospel of believing that my good works will make me right standing with God, if that comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This is what brings Paul to this urgent, frustrated point of saying, you foolish Galatians, do you understand? No, you don't. You're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking and realizing the logical conclusion of this type of thinking, of believing this false gospel, is that Jesus Christ died for nothing. That the whole plan of salvation that God set out from before the beginning of time, before Eve ever took a bite of that forbidden fruit, God knew that humanity would fall. He knew that we would sin. And so all throughout the Old Testament, he made promise after promise after promise, telling about someone who would come one day. And then one day he came and he lived and he died for you and me. And if we believe that righteousness, good works, is what accomplishes our salvation, then all of that was for nothing. How foolish indeed. And so Paul is attacking this false gospel. He's going right at it because it is not just wrong. It is offensive to the true gospel. The way that a fake pair of Nike shoes is an offense to a real pair. It's nothing like it. It looks like it from a distance, but as you get closer and inspect it, you realize just how wrong it is, how offensive it is to the real thing. Because all of a sudden, it quickly falls apart at the seams. So what Paul is going to do is he is going to use some questions to interrogate this false gospel and help us see this morning that it falls apart at the seams and completely unravels. He begins, continuing on in verse 1, "Who has cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" He's looking at this church that he himself had gone to and that he himself had preached the good news of Jesus to this church. And he's saying, I preached it so clearly. It's almost as if you were eyewitnesses to Jesus being hung on that cross. It was so abundantly clear to you. And yet now you have exchanged what you know to be true for a false, phony, fake gospel. He's saying, somebody must have cast a spell on you. Who has convinced you of this fake gospel? Why would you exchange what is so true and the best thing you could ever have for something out there that just tickles the fancy of your ears? It's almost like he's confronting a spiritual ADHD. He says, you have the real thing. It's in front of you. And yet, we're just off looking at squirrel. The next thing that comes our way, no, the truth of the, no, this thing over here, that sounds kind of interesting. What if I start? No, the truth of the gospel is right in front of you. It was so clear you could almost see it. And you're exchanging the best thing that is in your possession for something far worse, far lesser. It would be as foolish as the Kansas City Chiefs this offseason going out to look for, hey, maybe we need a new quarterback. If you don't know, Patrick Mahomes is the quarterback of the Kansas City Chiefs, and he is objectively the best quarterback in the NFL. I am not a Chiefs fan. I have to say that. He beats my team twice every year. How foolish would it be if that team says, I kind of like what we got, but let's give Zach Wilson a try. Let's see what happens. No, it would be ridiculous. It would be foolish of them to have the best thing and yet go looking for something else that is far, far lesser in value. You have the great thing. It was right in front of you. You saw it with your own eyes, and yet you are no longer believing that and instead believing something else. He continues on with another question, another interrogation. I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Again, notice the tone of the text. I only want to learn this from you. Riddle me this, Galatian church. Did you receive the Spirit of God because of what you did or because of what he did? The Spirit of God is what? It is the seal of salvation for everybody who has placed their faith in Jesus. It is the greatest gift that God could ever give us. Not just God among us, God in us, filled with his Holy Spirit. The very presence of God, the eternal God of the universe, infinite in all of his understanding and power and ways, living in you. And he's looking at this church and saying, did you earn that? Did you do something for God to just bless you with his very Spirit inside of you? Is this Spirit in you, this seal and mark of salvation, because of your good works, or is it because of God's good grace toward you? Because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. Because if we believe this false gospel, it is not just wrong, it is offensive to the real thing. And it's at this point, it's worth asking the question, why would anybody believe that? Why would this Galatian church struggle with that? Why do we as believers today struggle with this belief that I need to contribute to my salvation? I have to work for it. Because it's way easier. Like, the truth is easier, isn't it? To just say, man, I'm just a recipient of the gift. So why on earth would we try to work really hard to accomplish what we've already been given? Well, you probably don't have to look much further than the last time you went out to eat with somebody and they graciously paid for your food. Because how did you respond? Right, you're eating a nice meal, enjoying it, the bill comes, and they snag it from the waitress, and you're like, no, don't, no, come on, don't do that. Let me pay for it. No, and you ain't got enough money in your account to cover both of you. But we say it anyway. Let me pay for it. Let me. Oh, fine. Okay, you get that. But let me get the tip. Okay. Let me fill up your car with gas on the way home. I don't know. I just don't want to be in debt to you. I don't want to be the recipient in this situation. I don't want to be the one in need. Why? Because it is the giver of the gift that gets the glory. We don't want the gift. We want the glory. The Galatian church and we in our hearts, we turn down the free gift of grace that God has given to us. Why? Because we want the glory. Paul is looking at this church and saying, how dare you try to steal what is God's? The way that I stole from my parents when I was 10 years old. I stole so I could save myself. I stole so I could provide for myself. And I stole from the people who loved me so much and graciously gave everything I needed. And in the same way, we are seeking to steal the glory of God and save ourselves by our good works and provide for ourselves by our good works. Why? So that we can get some of the credit, so that we can receive some of the glory. I'm not needy. I'm self-sufficient. I can do it on my own. I can work hard enough. I can earn it so that I can get some of the credit, so I can get some of the glory. I, me, 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 me. We make the gospel about ourselves. The Galatian church is making the gospel about what they can accomplish rather than what God has already accomplished on their behalf. They misapply the phrase, hard work pays off. Which isn't always true anyway, but they think hard work pays off, so I need to work hard so that I can pay off the debt that I have with God. No, Christ's hard work pays off for you. Christ has already done the work, and he has already paid off every single cent of debt that we owe to God because of our sin, and we should just respond. How? Respond the way my grandma taught me to. I was out to eat with her when I was in college. She picks up the bill. No, Grandma, don't. Let me pay for it. Let me take out more debt so I can pay you for this bill. And she looked me in my face. And she said, Dakota, just shut up and say thank you. I love my grandma. She said, just shut up and say thank you. Just receive the gift. Just accept it. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to work hard so that you can get some of the credit. Just receive the gift. We need to just turn to God and say thank you. To not try and steal the glory, but instead just receive the gift that God has so graciously given to us. He continues on, continues the interrogation. And then these next questions, I think it's helpful, these categories that have been helpful for me in my life to think through. To think through God's work in me, God's work through me, and God's work around me. Or for you, God's work in you, God's work through you, and God's work around you. So he goes on in verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Essentially, he is saying, okay, fine. If you come to understand that God is the one who has actually given you this Spirit, this seal of salvation based on his work, are you now receiving that and thinking, sweet, my turn. Now I'll start working for it. Now I will complete what God has started in my flesh rather than allowing his Spirit to do the work in me. Again, going directly at this heart motivation to want to steal the glory. It's as if we were to say, God, hey, thanks for salvation. I'll take care of my sanctification. Thanks for saving me. I appreciate it. Now let me do the work from here. No. It is the work of God in us that transforms us from one degree of glory to another. Don't believe me? Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says this, we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Or another translation says, from one degree of glory to another. And listen to this. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Even our sanctification, even God's work in us to transform us from one degree of glory to another is exactly that. It is God's work in us. And so if you've been walking with Jesus for any amount of time, reflect on your life and look at the transformation that God has done in you. Think about who you were and think about who you are. I used to be a drunk and God has given me sobriety. I used to be anxious all the time and God has given me a peace that I can't understand. I used to hoard my money and now God has made me generous. Fill in the blank, who you were and who you are, and realize that you have been transformed from one degree of glory to another. How and why? Because you are awesome? No, because God is amazing and is so gracious and loving and kind that he would transform you from the inside out. And so our response should not be to turn around and pat ourselves on the back, say, job well done. It is to lift our hands and praise the God who is doing the work of transforming us from one degree of glory to another. God's work in us. It goes on. God's work through us and God's work around us. He says, did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? So the text shifts a little bit. It's not just about the sanctifying work that God does in us, but he's now talking about the work that God does through us. Church, I'm so sure, because I've witnessed it, there are so many of you in this room that God has used to do incredible things. That God has used to accomplish his mission of bringing about his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Little by little, in this church, in another church, in the life of an individual, through an organization, in our community, whatever it is, God has used you and is using you to accomplish amazing things. But don't let us for a second start to think that is because of us. We are simply tools in the hands of an expert craftsman. Who looks at a beautifully constructed house and thinks, wow, what a hammer? Who looks at a beautiful work of art and thinks, man, that paintbrush went to work? No, it's about the hand that is wielding it. We are tools in the hands of an expert craftsman. Or let me put it to you like this. My son and I, we play a game together. He's one, by the way. And we play this game called Whack-A-Mole. Got this little electronic one. It lights up. You smack it with the mallet. It's awesome. I use the red mallet. He uses the green mallet. And I dominate him at this game. He don't stand a chance. I'm sure one day he's going to beat me in all kinds of stuff. So I'm going to take the wins where I can get them. And so I'm using the red mallet. He's using the green mallet. I'm racking up all these points. He's getting a couple of points. Now, who looks in on that situation and goes, wow, that red mallet must be the key to success? There's something about that red mallet. You know, if they just switched mallets and I had the green one and he had the red one, I'm sure he'd rack up just as many points. No, of course not. Because it is not about the tool. It is about the hand that the tool is in. I'm an adult playing a child's game. Of course I'm going to score high. You and I may be different colored mallets. You and I may be different tools that serve slightly different purposes, but we are all just that, tools to be used in the hand of the greatest craftsman of all time to bring about his ultimate mission of bringing his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. He is doing amazing work through you, not because of you, because of him. And finally, the work of God around us. I know in our selfish hearts, it can be so easy to stop with thinking about the work of God in me and the work of God through me, but how about the work of God around me? God is doing amazing things, not just in you, not just through you, but all around you. I don't have to leave the very walls of this church to explain and express the kind of work that God is doing among us. Candeo, do you know how many baptisms we had this school year alone? 98 people professed their unity with Christ as God painted a beautiful picture and just put it on display for all of us to see. Because we are amazing? Because we've cracked the code? Because we have a secret strategy? No, because God is amazing and has decided by his good grace to lavish us under the waterfall. He's planting another church through us. He's sending out people to the ends of the earth. He's using our finances to reach people all over the globe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? I don't know. Because it's not because of me and it's not because of you. It is all because of him. And so he alone is worthy of all the glory and all the praise and all the honor, because the power is not ours, it is his. The glory is not ours, it is his. The goodness of God is not ours, it is his. And the work is not ours, it is his. So heed this warning, church. Don't for a second start driving off the cliff of thinking that it is our good work that brings about salvation, that brings about sanctification, that brings about the redemption of this world, or brings about the work of the Spirit of God among us. It is God and God alone who does that work. And so it is God and God alone who should receive the glory. And we are to respond like my grandma taught me. To just say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being so gracious to save my life, to sanctify me, to work through me, and to let me be a witness to the work that you're doing all over. Church, thank you for letting me preach the tone of the text this morning. It goes on. But it shifts a little bit in this moment. Now in verse 6, it shifts to Abraham specifically. And it says, just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. So the main issue that this Galatian church was dealing with is that they were trying to do these good works so that they could be associated with Abraham. They wanted to be called children of Abraham. They knew that Abraham received the grace of God. And so they were like, all right, if I just stand close enough to Abraham, if I just associate myself with him enough, I'll just kind of be in the splash zone of God's grace. I'll receive a little bit myself. But what Paul expertly does so swiftly is he says, it was not but for Abraham's faith that he was made righteous. His right standing with God is based on faith. And so he's saying, do not associate yourself with Abraham. Be like Abraham. Place your faith in God and trust in him for salvation. Because that is what will credit us with righteousness. And so for some of us in the room, I need you to hear this. It is not your association with somebody else who has a faith in Jesus that will save you. It is not your parents' faith that will save you. It is not the faith of your spouse that will save you. It is not the faith of your best friend or your pastor or your connection group leader that will save you. It is your faith in Christ, not your association with anybody else, your association with him. To say, I am in him, I am with him, and I have put my whole confidence and faith in Jesus alone. That is the only thing that can save us. Don't think for a moment that your nearness to somebody else who has faith will get you into the kingdom of God. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. God only has children. There are no plus ones in the kingdom of God, only those who have been invited in. Place your faith in Christ for your salvation. Not your faith in somebody else, not your faith in your good works, in Jesus and Jesus alone. Follow suit in what Abraham did. And I got one more point and then I'm out of your way. The text says that Abraham believed and it was credited to him for righteousness. Well, what did he believe? Well, it goes on to say that God proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham. Well, that's interesting. If you know your Bible very well, you'll know that Abraham came a long time before Jesus. And in fact, Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. But often when we talk about the gospel and in a series called No Other Gospel, isn't it kind of odd that, well, Abraham wouldn't have known about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So what is this faith that saves him? The gospel is absolutely, 100% unequivocally, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But scripture is telling us that there's some different dynamics to this that we also need to understand. See, what God did to Abraham is he announced the gospel ahead of time. And it is this announcement of the gospel, this promise of God, that Abraham believed in, and it was credited to him for righteousness' sake. You see, all the way back, starting in the book of Genesis, all the way through the book of Malachi, God was announcing what he was going to do. He kept telling people and kept making promises time and time and time again, I will one day. There will one day be a man, and there will one day be a sacrifice, and one day, one day, one day. And everybody who came in the Old Testament and had a right standing with God believed in him, trusted in him, knowing that his promises are sure, that the announcement of the gospel and their faith in God to provide for them was enough. And then one day, all of those promises along the way, breadcrumbs leading to one day a miraculous birth. And then many days after that, a righteous, righteous, holy, perfect life lived. And then one day, at the end of that life, a substitutionary, sacrificial death on a cross. And then 3 days later, a victorious, conquering, risen King Jesus who walked out of that grave. God made promises over and over again. He announced what he was going to do. He called his shot. You ever seen the video of Babe Ruth walking up to the plate? He points to the outfield, swings that bat, and hits it directly where he said he would. God called his shot all throughout the Old Testament, walked to the plate, smacked that thing out of the park as soon as Jesus showed up on the scene. Calling his shot, and that Jesus came in a miraculous birth, a righteous life, a substitutionary death, and a victorious resurrection to accomplish what God had promised all along. The gospel, and now we stand on this side. We have the gospel announced ahead of time. We have the gospel accomplished in Jesus, and then we live in the gospel applied. The application of the gospel for you and for me, that we can be made right with God, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. That we can be made right with one another, not because of who we are, but because of who his Spirit is alive in us. That we can have freedom from sin, not by our work, but by his work. That we can have salvation in his name, and he can work in us and through us and around us. The gospel of Jesus Christ announced ahead of time that the promises of God are sure. The gospel of Jesus Christ accomplished in his performance, proving that it is sufficient, and then the gospel applied now with the power of the Holy Spirit sealed for you and for me if we have our faith in him. And so, what do we do, church? How do we respond? The same way Abraham did. We hear it, and we believe it. And we accept the gift of grace that has been given to us. We do what my grandma taught me to do, to just say thank you. And to give God all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, because he alone is worthy. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, what an unbelievable gift of grace your word is to remind us of the unbelievable gift of grace that your son is. God, I'm so thankful that far, far in advance, you called your shot and you announced what you would do. And then you came, Lord, to do what we could not. And now you have filled us with your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that you would use your Spirit alive in us to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Help us, Lord, to see the ways in which our hearts are prone to try and work for your grace rather than to receive it, to try and work for some of the credit rather than to give it to you, to try and work for some of the glory rather than to lift it up to you, Lord. We repent of the ways that we do that, God, and we ask you to always, always, always show us and remind us that you are worthy, you alone. Amen.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at candeochurch.com.